Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are faithful. We thank you that in good times and in bad, you are ever present with us. That as we seek to follow your call on our lives, you go ahead of us and prepare the way. Help us now to turn to your word with open hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is the second week of our sermon series on Jeremiah. And when you hear that name, Jeremiah, I wonder what comes to your mind. He's the Old Testament prophet who doesn't have the biggest reputation for cheerfulness. In fact, one of his names is the Weeping Prophet. And if you look at the book as a whole, you'll find that together with his faithful friend and secretary Baruch, he wanders through many chapters of anguish, lament, prophetic signs, and occasional glimpses of hope. So perhaps it's not surprising that if we look at this image of Jeremiah now, he appears to be a rather pathetic and ragged figure, weighed down by the responsibility of the ministry that God has given him. That responsibility is symbolized by the enormous yoke that he's carrying. And as I'm sure you know, that isn't just a flight of fancy from the sculptor. It's actually Jeremiah's response, to God's command to carry a wooden yoke as a symbol that the people of Jerusalem will need to submit to the conquest of their kingdom by the great power of Babylon as a way of atoning for their unfaithfulness to God. So it's not just a yoke, it has a whole symbolic value as well. And of course, undertaking that kind of street theatre and combining it with laments and oracles of doom didn't make Jeremiah a popular figure. Public opinion at the time was largely inclined to ignore him as an eccentric at best, and at worst to see him as an unpatriotic scoundrel who was giving succour to the nation's enemies. But despite that unpopularity, he survived through the reigns of three kings, as we can see on the next slide. That's just a little bit of history. I don't know how well you can see that, but Jeremiah is the orange box at the bottom. So you can see that his ministry started in the reign of King Josiah and went right through, just slightly overlapping with the time of the exile. So despite being so unpopular, despite imprisonment, despite much opposition, he was able to carry out his ministry as God had commanded him to do. And as we meet Jeremiah this morning, we're at the beginning of his prophetic career. Those of you who were here 2 weeks ago will have heard the story of his call and of how he responded to it. And now he's giving his first prophecy. As I said, at the beginning of his prophetic ministry was during the reign of Josiah, and Josiah was a great reforming king who was trying to turn Judah back to God. But the unfaithfulness of the people had been considerable, so that was no easy task. And as you heard in the reading earlier, Jeremiah's first prophecy pulls no punches. He makes many accusations against the people. Three of those accusations are of idolatry. The Lord complains through Jeremiah that the people have forgotten the devotion they used to have to him. Back when they were in the wilderness, they were utterly dependent on the Lord for every need, as they fed on manna from heaven. And in the prophecy it says that during that time, they were far, far more faithful than they are now, living in the promised land, where life is so much easier. God complains that the people are chasing after worthless things, and that as a result, they're becoming worthless themselves. It's the nature of human beings to worship, and over time, we start to resemble what we worship. The human heart is a very malleable thing. If we feed our hearts with worthless nonsense, the word the Old Testament uses is fravel, then we won't become the people that God is calling us to be. God's second complaint is that the people of Israel are worshipping other gods. In verse 10, we read that the pagan peoples of Cyprus and Kedar are loyal to their gods, even though they are only idols. But the people of Israel, who are fortunate enough to worship the one true living God, are turning away from him and turning towards gods who are worthless or even malignant. Rather than giving the glory to the one who is worthy, they chase after worthless things because they offer the chance of much more immediate satisfaction, even if they're damaging or destructive in the longer term. And I wonder if that rings any bells for us. Perhaps we can think of situations where people we know, or perhaps even we ourselves, turn to a short-term fix to deal with pain, even though we know it's not a long-term solution. There are so many ways to distract ourselves and to seek comfort and consolation, which seem easier than turning back to God. And finally, we have the third metaphor, the third picture, which is perhaps the most striking one in the passage. God complains that the people of Israel have forsaken him, the God who is a fountain of living water, and turned instead to cisterns which they have dug themselves and which are cracked and hold no water. So how can we understand that? Let's go back one picture. Don't want to miss the seaside. Well, this is just an example, but if you've ever been to the beach and you've tried building a castle with a moat and then you've tried to fill that moat up, you may well have had the experience that however hard you work, however many buckets of water you fetch, it all just seems to seep away. It trickles away. And if you go to Filey at low tide, I can tell you that will keep you busy for hours. It's a long way to go to the sea to fetch the water. But in a hot and dusty land like the Middle East, it was absolutely vital to be able to conserve water. And that was why people built cisterns. They were underground chambers which held the water and prevented it evaporating. The cistern was vital to get you through a long, hot summer and to ensure that the crops were watered. But at the same time, of course, water that had been kept in the cistern would be stale and would never taste as good as fresh water from a spring. The other problem was that cisterns very easily sprang leaks, and the precious resource of water, so carefully saved, could be lost. So this very striking image of the broken cistern is God's final attempt to explain to the people just how far they have strayed from his purposes. After all, what person in their right mind would turn away from a spring of delicious, fresh water to a cistern of stale water, which doesn't even hold it reliably? So what does Jeremiah have to say to us today? Are the ramblings of the weeping prophet from 2,600 years ago still relevant? Well, as a country, we still have difficult problems to face, which need a prophetic voice to speak into them. Jeremiah often rebuked the rich for exploiting the poor. And in our current economy, there's an ever-increasing amount of casualised work and job insecurity, which means that that exploitation can be a problem for us too. One high-profile example was the news stories you may have seen about Sports Direct. This is Mike Ashley, the founder of the company, giving evidence to a select committee and not looking terribly comfortable as he does so. And, of course, it's not just about one company. You only have to look at the growth in food banks over the last few years to see that insecurity is a problem right across the country. It's so hard now to imagine that back in 2012 was when the first food bank was founded. There's so many hundreds of them now. And a second area that I want to speak about, which might not seem so directly related to prophecy, is the reports earlier in this week that Middlesbrough is the worst place in the UK to be a girl. Now, I'm sure I'm not the only parent or grandparent or auntie or uncle who had a heart-sinking feeling when those reports came out. After all, the last thing our area needs is more reasons to feel bad about being here. But as I was preparing for this, I listened to Eric's sermon from 2 weeks ago, and I was really struck by something he said in that about how sometimes our English Christianity seems to have as its first commandment, "Thou shalt not offend." Because part of the role of prophecy is about facing unpleasant facts, even when we'd rather not deal with them. And of course, at the same time, taking pride in the area that we live in is very, very important, because that's what gives us the energy and inspiration to become the people that we are being called to be. And there are so many things to be proud of in our area. That picture on the screen, it shows the under-12 girls football team from St Edward's School, who won a national tournament down at Leicester back in May. It doesn't actually connect with Jeremiah, I just thought we might need cheering up at this point. But there are so many good things happening in our schools, happening in our communities, and people here are right in the middle of that, involved in so many of those things. But at the same time, of course, we can't deny the reality of our social problems. That report looked at statistics on poverty, life expectancy, teenage pregnancy rates, GCSE results, and the percentage of girls who weren't in education, employment, or training. So there are very direct links between poverty and deprivation and whether this is a good place to live. And of course, Middlesbrough does have lots of social problems, but growing up is tough in most places. The growth in teenage anxiety and depression, especially in girls, seems to be related to the insane pressure to be successful in every area of life, while at the same time presenting a carefully curated image on Instagram or some other social media, while facing also a huge amount of pressure because of growing up in an environment which is very heavily sexualized, where appearance is more important than character. So earlier in this week, I came across this blog post and was really cheered by it. It's written by a blogger called Catherine Young, and she came across these two... She came across these two magazines, one for girls and one for boys. They're from the US. And as you can see, the boys' magazine is all about making decisions about your future, thinking about your career, while the girls are focusing on fashion and hair and popularity at school. So she decided that she would have another look at that and see if she could come up with a new way of looking at the girls' magazine. Can we look at the next one? There we are. So this is her revamped version over here on the right. And I particularly like the strapline, girls doing good, because focusing on helping others rather than being solely focused on ourselves is a wonderful thing to have. And if that revamped magazine was real, then I think I'd definitely be out there buying it for my daughters. Maybe one day it will be. But of course, it's easy to criticise the world that we live in. It's easy to criticise the values of our culture and to say, like Jeremiah, that our culture has turned away from God. But at the same time, I think it's important to reflect on whether we're ever guilty of idolatry ourselves. When we look at the Old Testament texts, it feels very distant. There's not much chance of any of us setting up a pole in the back garden and worshipping Baal. But at the same time, in modern terms, what we need to think about is what it is that we value and what it is that we value most in our lives. Where is our focus? What is it that we worship? And if the answer to that is perhaps that it's the career that's the primary focus, and I know that clergy aren't immune from that temptation, sometimes work becomes the central thing rather than God. If it's the approval of others that we value more than anything else, well, perhaps then we need to bring that before God and to ask him through his grace to help us make him the main focus of our lives. And at the same time, we live in an age of such anxiety as we deal with economic uncertainty, with the possibility of terror, with moral instability, that sometimes it's rather hard to know how to cope with all of that. And I think what's really on my heart this morning is this question. Can we find the courage not to hide away under our comfort blankets, whether those are real, literal comfort blankets or metaphorical ones? Can we find the courage not to turn to chocolate or Candy Crush or binge-watching DVDs, but instead to trust in God that he will be faithful to us, whatever the circumstances? Because although the world is an unstable and difficult place sometimes, when we take our fears and anxieties to God and turn to him for strength, that's when he can equip us to be his hands and feet in our broken and hurting world. Jeremiah spent much of his ministry in a time that was unstable and prophesying that the nation would soon face the disaster of exile. And that did happen. Jerusalem fell and the people were sent away. But despite that shocking and traumatic event, the nation of Israel still had hope. A hope based not on unfounded optimism, but on the word of God. Israel emerged from the exile as a nation who'd learnt a great deal about themselves and about God. It was during the exile that the Hebrew script was developed and the scriptures were edited. The new text became the central focus for national unity, much as the temple and the land had been before the exile. So returning to our image of Jeremiah, he still looks hopeless and forlorn in a way which anticipates the suffering that is to come. He seems to look through lost hopes, through the humiliation of exile, perhaps even through death itself. The burden that he carries seems to anticipate the suffering of Christ and reminds us that through the one who died for us, we have been set free. It's because of Christ that our hope is not in vain. Amen.